This is Winfield Bible School 2014. Our general Bible school theme is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Whitehouse. His general theme for his series, Isaiah, Visions of the Lord. This is his second class, and our topic this morning is Beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Nations. And our reading was Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Brother Stephen.
Is it a ring in here? This is ringing?
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, all. So, yesterday, we left Isaiah standing in God's temple. And as we read those verses together, it looked terrifying, didn't it? Something that would naturally instill fear in Isaiah. But we saw, in fact, it was a wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as king upon the earth and bringing salvation to God's people. So that, I feel, helps us and sets the context for the week. Today, and during the course of the week now, we want to look at episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and see whether we can source those episodes from Isaiah's prophecy and see how those prophecies are wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord as he goes about his Father's business, bringing salvation to Israel. Now, the title for today is The Light of Galilee. And where we're going to begin today is at the commencement of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see the importance of these words. Many of you may know that these words come from Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to see these words in the Lord Jesus Christ as he blazes through Israel, and particularly the northern part of the land in Galilee. So where I'd like us to begin today is in Matthew chapter 4. Now as we go to Matthew chapter 4, I know that you will be familiar with this chapter. It is the temptation of Jesus. And as you look down verses 1 to 12, you see the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil there for a season. Now, after this temptation, it's just worth noticing a few verses here that are nestled in at the end of verse 11. After the temptation, we read there, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's just worth noticing there, at the end of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, you have roughly 12 months. It is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Judea. And it's actually not recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. We find that record of Jesus in Judea in John chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4. So it's not a sequential series of events here in Matthew chapter 4, we miss the time of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in Judea. And I think it's very important to understand what happened with Jesus in Judea before he goes up into Galilee. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, but if you look at the end of verse 15, and we know that the Spirit does this, it quotes, but it may make a small and deliberate change for emphasis. And the change here, and we'll look at this in a moment, is it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. That's not the quotation from Isaiah chapter 9. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that the gospel writer here is emphasizing that something now is going to take place with the Gentiles. And I believe that what the record is emphasizing is that Jesus Christ is going to be rejected by his brethren, and the gospel now is going to go to a Gentile place. And we'll look at that in a moment. So then, if we can remember, at the end of verse 11, we have the ministry of Jesus in Judea that roughly took about 12 months. And we want to consider some of that preaching in Judea, because I think it helps us in understanding the quotation of Isaiah chapter 9 and Jesus being a light in Galilee of the Gentiles. So with those thoughts then, we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 4 in a moment, but please go with me to Luke and chapter 4. And similarly, when we come to Luke chapter 4, you also have the temptation of Jesus. As you scroll your eyes down from verse 1 to verse 13, you see Jesus there once again in the wilderness. But we have some additional information that's going to be helpful here. So look at the end of verse 13. He ended all the temptation. He departed from him for a season. So that's the record of Matthew chapter 4. But then we find this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Then you see verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up for read. So he returns to the place of his nativity. He goes to the place where he was brought up, we read in verse 16. And it's here, brethren and sisters, that he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he receives the scroll. The scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. And look what we read here from verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he quotes from Isaiah 61, the opening verses there. And he abruptly concludes, doesn't he? Halfway down, I think it's verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says these words, this day is your scripture fulfilled in your eye, in your ears. Because he was, and we're going to see that he is continually quoting from Isaiah. I believe the mind of Jesus here is in Isaiah, and naturally so, because he's just read from Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 24 now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in your own country. So that's worth at least underlining. This is a key verse, a key statement in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is in Nazareth. He's just gone into his local synagogue, and the eyes of the leaders are fastened upon him, and he comments on his reflection that no prophet is accepted in his own country, and this is why he has to go to Galilee of the Gentiles of Matthew chapter 4. But we'll look at that in a moment. Before he goes, look what he says. And this alarmed the nation of Israel, brothers and sisters. Look at this, verse 25. After he says, no prophet is accepted in his own country, what little message does he share with them? What does he remind them of? Verse 25. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So why was this such a gripping message for the nation of Israel? Well, we know that this is the first prophet to the Gentiles. And the reason why Elijah is sent to Zarephath or Sarepta in 1 Kings 17 is because Israel was so wicked. And so God sends Elijah to bring a woman and her son into the bonds of the covenant. Not only was Zidon a Gentile place, it was the focus, wasn't it, of Ethbaal, Zidonian worship. This is where Jezebel came from. This was her territory. Yet still someone came into the truth. Can you imagine how this would incense the nation of Israel? This was a moment in their history that they would prefer to forget. And so then, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Of course, they didn't want to hear that the message would go to the Gentiles. This was a startling message, wasn't it? A woman of Zarephath had responded to God's word in faith. Her son had been raised from the dead. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And notice verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So verse 31 connects where we began in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, after the temptation, after Jesus hears concerning John the Baptist, we read in Matthew 4 that he goes to Capernaum, Galilee of the Gentiles. And what we're missing out here is Luke chapter 4, Jesus going into the synagogue, the eyes of all the leaders of Israel fastened upon him, him then sharing that history lesson with them, that God brought a Gentile into the bonds of the covenant, and they're incensed and they want to kill him. So no prophet could preach in his own country, so he has to leave, brothers and sisters. He has to leave. Now as we look at verses 30 and 31, they're about to kill him. He's rejected by the hand of those that knew him best. He'd grown up, he had spent 30 years or thereabouts in Nazareth. They had known him from a little boy. They had seen that he had tried to do everything that was right and had done that. This was a righteous man. Yet he was rejected by those who knew him and knew that he was a man of God. So Jesus would have felt extreme rejection, wouldn't he, from those that he had learned to love. They would have all known him so well. They would have been familiar with him as a carpenter. Imagine that kind of rejection, brethren and sisters. Have you ever felt that kind of rejection from those that you love? Have you? Have I? And off the back of this rejection, Jesus now leaves the home and the house of his nativity, and he goes to do his greatest work in Galilee. This was the confidence that this young man had in his God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, this is where he goes. He goes to a place, as we've already looked at, to Capernaum. And if we finally get to the map, this is where he goes. So Capernaum, there, is by the Sea of Galilee. If we come back to Matthew chapter 4, it's just worth highlighting a few things here in Matthew's record. Capernaum is by the Sea of Galilee, and it was originally populated by two northern tribes. These northern tribes are highlighted here in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 4. And you see them on the overhead there. They are Zebulun and they are Nephilim or Naphtali. These were the two northern tribes that occupied this area of the land of the Sea of Galilee, the place of Gennesaret, the place of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was here in Capernaum that Jesus made his headquarters in Simon Peter's house. So, coming back then to Matthew chapter 4, as we look down these verses here, you can see that Jesus, in verse 13, he leaves Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So that links then Luke chapter 4. This is after the rejection of his own brethren, after the episode in the synagogue, reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And so then, he goes up into Galilee to manifest God's light. So this is what I'd like us to imagine, brothers and sisters. The nation of Israel is in darkness, absolute darkness. And Jesus Christ, as we know, is the light of the world. And now I want you to imagine a torch, a beaming torch, that goes up from Israel, from Judah, from Jerusalem, from the areas of Nazareth. And he goes into the northern area of Israel. Now notice, it's by the way of the sea. Notice there in verse 15, it's by the way of the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. And as we've already mentioned there, at the end of verse 15, I believe there is a particular emphasis here from the Spirit, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus has already talked about Elijah in Luke chapter 4. We don't have it here in Matthew 4. He'd already talked about Elijah, the Gentile prophet that goes to the woman at Zarephath. And so then, I believe this begins a major episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already alluded to it many times, so let's just go to the original writing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 with me, if you will. And this is the original quotation. And you'll notice the difference immediately. So here's the quotation. It's quite a complicated section in Isaiah, and we'll read it carefully and then we'll try and decipher it together, because it's a wonderful vision of our Lord. So Isaiah chapter 9 then, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So there you have those two tribes mentioned in Matthew 4, Zebulun and Naphtali, those original tribes that occupied the northern part of Israel. And then we have, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So notice that. It's Galilee of the nations. But in Matthew chapter 4, it is Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentile prophet there. And then in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So here's an emphasis of light. And a contrast made between darkness and light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So here then, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtalim, or Naphtali, were part of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And here, what Isaiah is saying in these opening words of Isaiah chapter 9 is that they are going to feel the fierce hand of God because of thy idolatry. Now we know, if our children were here, we all know that there were no good northern kings of Israel. And so here are the two tribes in the extreme northern part of the kingdom, and they are going to feel the wrath of God. This is what Isaiah chapter 9 is all about. In fact, these kingdoms were the first to be taken into captivity. Zebulun and Naphtali and Manasseh, this area of Gennesaret, were the first to be taken into captivity. Just keep a marker in Isaiah chapter 9. I just want to highlight this to you, because it was all fulfilled through Bible prophecy. Come to 2 Kings chapter 15. And here we have a prophecy of the Assyrian king coming down. This man is Tiglath-Pileser. And let's see what tribes he takes into captivity. This is what Isaiah chapter 9 is referring back to. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, and he took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Machah, and Janoah, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. This is Isaiah 9. And carried them captive to Assyria. So here the prophet Isaiah is referring the listener back to 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29. And it's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning that these tribes were going to be taken into captivity. But that's not the point here, brothers and sisters, because what Isaiah is saying here, coming back to Isaiah 9, there's going to be a dimness. And of course that's naturally going to take place, isn't it? If these kingdoms are going to be taken into captivity through the Assyrian hand, there's going to be a dimness. If the light is God's light, God's word, God's truth, then when these tribes are taken into captivity for that period of exile, then there's going to be a dimness. God's word amongst his people would go dim, and they would be cut off. Here's some of the archaeological remains there and discoveries of this account in 2 Kings chapter 15. So there was going to be a dimness. These tribes were going to be taken into captivity. God's truth would not come to bear in the northern part of Israel because there were no good kings. But the contrast, brothers and sisters, there in verse 1, this dimness would become a great brightness. When? Well, the first little clue there is beyond Jordan. If our minds go back to Matthew chapter 4, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ at the River Jordan. Things were going to change when Jesus would commence his ministry with his people at the age of 30. And it would be at the River Jordan. And we've already read in Matthew chapter 4 that after preaching God's word in Nazareth, he goes forth into the northern kingdom and he goes into Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles, and he brings God's light to them. Can you see then that this is a wonderful prophecy? Though it speaks of a time where they would be taken away and they would feel God's wrath, God promises them that that is going to be reversed. There's going to be a bright light. This is God's message of salvation through Isaiah now to this northern kingdom, that things were altogether going to change when the light of God's truth would come to bear in the land. What a wonderful message this was for the people of God, but they weren't prepared to listen. Now, it's also quite interesting that he highlights here Zebulun and Naphtali, or Naphtali. And the meanings of these names, Zebulun means dwelling, and Naphtali or Naphtalim means wrestling. So these two tribes here are synonymous with the time that Jesus would spend in Capernaum in Galilee of the Gentiles. And brothers and sisters, are there two words that so accurately describe his ministry? Dwelling. John says, he dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1 verse 14. He dwelt amongst his people. That's the meaning of Zebulun. And concerning wrestling, well, this was the one who came in the flesh, and he overcame, never once succumbing to its powers. Just as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 3, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So this was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling with his people and wrestling with a sinful nature. And he overcame and destroyed the power of sin. Coming back to verse 1, because there's a few additional things I'd like to highlight here. Notice at the beginning of verse 1, you may have a different word in other translations, but it says dimness there. We see that there is going to be a dimness until, if you go halfway down verse 1, it says, and afterward did more grievously afflict. So, we're being told there that dimness, we would see a dimness, and after a time, during more grievously affliction. So there's going to be a more grievously affliction during this time of dimness. But it's quite hard to understand what is meant by that, isn't it? If you look at the word dimness, if you've got the revised version, you may have another word. The meaning of the word dimness can mean glory. Nevertheless, the glory shall not be such as was in her vexation. So that gives a slightly different meaning, doesn't it? Nevertheless, the glory. And if I look at the Revised Version, where you see halfway down verse 1 in the land of Naphtali, let me read what the Revised Version says, and follow it in the AV or other versions that you have. It says there in the RV, "And the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea beyond it in Galilee of the nations." So the RV says that in the latter times he's going to change this dimness to a time of glory. In the latter times. So Jesus' ministry here is described as a period of the latter times. If I look at the... I don't know if you've come across this version, the Complete Jewish Bible. It's a literal Hebrew translation here. And it says these words. I think these are helpful. "But there will be," for the full verse, "but there will be no more gloom for those who are now in anguish. In the past, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, were regarded lightly. But in the future, he will honour the way to the lake beyond the Jordan, Galil of the Goim," or Galilee of the nations. So here, and I know it's complicated, but it is such an important verse because it's quoted at least twice in the Gospel record. We're being told in Isaiah chapter 9 that there's going to be a period where there's going to be no more gloom. God is going to honour this region by giving the light of the world. And it is here that the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah would launch his worldwide mission for the Gentiles from Galilee. Though there was going to be a focus on the Jews, we're going to see some marvellous things concerning the Gentiles in a moment. So I know that was a little academic, but no apologies for that, brethren and sisters, because I think it is very important to pick out some of these key words and to understand that there's going to be a change, that the northern tribes were going into captivity, there was going to be a dimness, but that northern kingdom would receive God's glory. That's the point. So though they were first to go into captivity, God blesses them. They are going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's quite clear who this glory is. If I said that that word dimness also can mean glory, well, who is this glory? Who is the glory that is going to go to Galilee of the Gentiles? Have a look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." For unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Who said those words? It was Gabriel, wasn't it? Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel confirms that it is the child to be born who is going to be called the Prince of Peace. So then, with this idea of a light going to Galilee, look at these lovely words in verse 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." So how would we understand that verse? The Lord sent his Son. And the Lord God, and we're going to see this week, he placed his words in his mouth, the Lord's mouth. And so then, Jesus, by becoming the Word made flesh, he became the light of God's truth. That's how we would understand verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 9. So with those thoughts, and some of them are a little complicated, let's just change the tone now. I want to pick up Jesus Christ in the Gospel record, and I want us to trace this Galilee of the Gentiles. Let's just see how active Isaiah chapter 9 is within his life. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. And as we go to Matthew chapter 11, I want us to imagine the Lord Jesus at the seaside at Galilee, making Capernaum his headquarters, the house of Simon Peter. And the name Capernaum means the city of comfort. This was going to be not only a place of comfort for the Lord Jesus, but would be a comfort for his disciples and those who were prepared to listen. And it was, wasn't it? It was at Capernaum where Jesus gathered many of his disciples. And he was going to tell them that ye are the light of the world. Many of them came from Galilee. Many of them came from Capernaum. And it was in Capernaum that Jesus performed many, many miracles. So what I'd like us to do, look at verse 13 here. Well, before we look at that, just look at the overhead, please. And just bring to mind the light that came to bear in Capernaum. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. But it was through his works. We're going to look at his works here. And we've got them listed there, this city of comfort. So there was the catching of the fish when there were no fish. There was the healing of the centurion's servant. The healing of the paralytic man. The healing of Jairus' daughter. The healing of the woman who had the issue of blood. And Jesus walking on the water. The light shone so brightly here, didn't it, brethren and sisters, in Capernaum? Just as Isaiah chapter 9 would say. So isn't it amazing when we come to Matthew chapter 11, and let's just pick up the account in verse 20. And you'd imagine, before the gospel writer writes these words, you'd imagine with the things that we've seen in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, that by the time Jesus makes his way up to Galilee, he's going to be accepted. You think that the narrative is naturally leading to that, considering his own brethren down there in Nazareth rejected him. So what do we read there in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20? Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. This is the bright light of Isaiah chapter 9. Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Sidon? Where was Sidon? That was the place of the widow of Zarephath, wasn't it? That's Luke chapter 4. So Jesus is connecting the thoughts to these Jews now in the northern kingdom and reminding them of what he told their brethren down in Nazareth. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Why do you think Jesus could say that? They were exalted unto heaven, weren't they? They had the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ there. He was the glory that would go to Galilee of the Gentiles. But this would be brought down to hell, we read in verse 23. For if the mighty works which he have done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They're stark words, aren't they? They're graphic words. So Capernaum, this place of comfort, they weren't comforted from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? These brethren also rejected him. So there is a message. The Matthew 4 says that he would go up to Galilee of the Gentiles, and when he arrives there, the brethren reject him. So look at these verses in verses 24 to 26. I think there's a very important message to be found here. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And there, I feel, is the important message. What is Galilee of the Gentiles? Well, Galilee of the Gentiles was Capernaum. It was Galilee. It was Zebulun and Naphtali. But they rejected him. So it wasn't a territory, brethren and sisters. This prophecy wasn't about a territory. It was about a message. It was about a message that Jesus Christ would preach in the land of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. And what is the message? Has he preached it to Jew or Gentile? No. He's preached it to what? At the end of verse 25? He's preached it to babes. He's preached it to children. So the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't particularly preaching to any camp, though he would say to the woman at Shechem that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The point that he makes here in Galilee of the Gentiles is that he comes to those who are children. Let's just see how important that message is concerning children. We'll just turn over a few pages. Come to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. This is the message of Galilee of the Gentiles. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then just one further page, chapter 19 and now verse 14. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So this was the lesson I feel that needed to be learned in Galilee of the Gentiles. That the light of the world was sent not to Jew and not to Gentiles, but to babes, to children. And so then, it makes even more sense where we remember the words of Isaiah 9, the people that walked in darkness have received a great light. Because these men and women had been in darkness. They were babes. Many of them outside the covenants of promise. Many of them were Gentiles. Upon them the light hath shined. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving an opportunity to all. And this is where that great message of the gospel message, which was going to go to the four corners of the earth, this is where it begins, in this Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's just worth pausing for a moment and just thinking about our own selves. Are we like little children? Are we submissive to our master? Are we prepared to learn at his feet? Have we been transformed? Ask yourselves the question, have I been truly transformed with God's word? Has the light entered into our hearts? Think about that message of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, the high and lifted up. And we saw how Jesus became high and lifted up because he was a servant. And it contrasted with Uzziah, who was proud and high and lifted up. What are we like, brothers and sisters? What am I like? And I'm sure when we read accounts like this and we think about Jesus being rejected, we can't even imagine, we can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like to stand and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word and the Light preaching forth. Can you imagine what it must have been like? It must have been a life-changing experience, wouldn't it? So it's so hard, isn't it, when we read these words together to see how God's people harden their hearts and they rejected him. But let's not fool ourselves. We can do the same, can't we? We can do the same. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ has intervened within our own lives is just as evident. And we too can harden our hearts and just not listen to his call. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4. So, here in Luke 4, it's just a small verse, It wasn't just these wonderful works took place in Capernaum. Jesus Christ spoke great words. Luke 4 and verse 15 concerning this time in Nazareth. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So the word of God must have poured out of him. It wasn't just the works, it was the word, wasn't it? And it's the only time in history when God's word is equal to the messenger, isn't it? Because he was that word. And you see there, his word was so powerful. At the end of verse 14, there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. So I want you to imagine this. There's the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles. He's speaking in the synagogues. His word's going out with great force and power and clarity. And the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing and growing. Verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they, too, were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for his word was with power or authority, unlike the scribes. And as we look at these verses, we see that Jesus was interrupted in his preaching in the synagogue by a man who had possession of the unclean devil. And so, look how Jesus deals with him, with his word. Verse 36. Well, verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him," this man who had the unclean devil. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" This was the word of God. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So I want you to imagine the atmosphere here. The astonishment and the amazement that builds and builds. The people were gripped. They were spellbound. There was nothing else on the Jews' lips other than this Jesus of Nazareth. You'd imagine, wouldn't you, with all these things going on, that there was going to be mass conversion. But there wasn't. There wasn't. So Jesus now leaves the synagogue and he goes with four of his disciples and he goes to Peter's house there in Capernaum. And I just want us to imagine now, he goes into Peter's house, which was going to be a house of comfort for him in Capernaum. But this is the backdrop. All these wonderful words and all these wonderful works in Capernaum. And he goes now to try and find rest in Simon Peter's house. Look at verse 38. And Jesus rose out of the synagogue and he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So this time when Jesus arrived at Simon Peter's house, there's no welcome, is there? We read that Peter's wife's mother, or Peter's mother-in-law, was desperately ill. She'd been struck down by a fever. And Jesus doesn't even stop for breath here, does he? And this house is going to be lit up with the miraculous healing power of him. Verse 39. He stood over the mother of Peter's wife and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So within moments, the scene is transformed. This woman is now busy preparing a meal. The house was changed. The house changes from gloom to gladness, from darkness to light in the presence of our Lord. Now, whilst all this was happening, what else was taking place outside the house? Look at verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, and they all had, and they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Then verse 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So imagine, the news is spreading throughout all the regions beyond the town of Capernaum. News was spreading. And when the news was spreading that this was the light of Isaiah chapter 9, what do we read in verse 40? Now the sun was setting. So there's a contrast again made between the light of Galilee here and the sun was setting. The dimness again in Galilee of the Gentiles of Isaiah chapter 9. And whilst this was all taking place, the brilliance of God's glory seen in his Son lit up the night. Can you imagine standing there and witnessing that night of miracles, brethren and sisters? Are you moved by it? I wonder whether many of them, or if any of them who were sick, these were the incurable and the unsightly, the diseased, the forgotten, the rejected, the outcasts. I wonder if any of them realized that they weren't at home, in their beds, tucked up. I don't know if any of you have been to Galilee, but those nights can be very cold. And they were strewed across the streets, quietly praying, muttering to themselves, wanting Jesus just to come up to them and touch them or speak to them. That was their faith. Would you have that kind of faith? Would I have that kind of faith? The ill and the sick were just lying there, many of them unable to move, but they had faith in Jesus, and he lit up the night in Galilee when the sun was setting. And so then, in verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. So that light now departs. He had shown that he was the light of the world during that night in Galilee of the Gentiles. And he goes forth, and notice there, he preaches in the synagogues of Galilee in verse 44. What I'd like us to do, I'd like us to look at the same account, but from a slightly different perspective. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. It's the same account, but a few more details are picked out in Mark's Gospel. So again, this is the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Mark chapter 1. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Verse 30. So then, notice the words in verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and all them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So as the evening shadows came, a pilgrimage of people emerged at the door of Simon Peter. Hordes of the sick, many of whom had been carried, were laid on the ground. And so many of them were there that we read there in verse 33, all the city was gathered together at the door. I want you to open up your eyes and see the scene. Verse 32, when the sun did set. The natural light was dimming. The light which Isaiah had prophesied about burst forth with total brilliance and heals them. He heals them all. What a marvelous picture that must have been. What a privilege it would have been to have stood there and witnessed it. So thereafter then, day after day, the preaching and healing continued in Galilee. Jesus travelled from synagogue to synagogue, and this was a busy part in the campaign of Jesus. Come to Matthew chapter 4 again, where we began. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So day after day, men and women came to him with all kinds of problems. The Lord travelled from town to town, and his fame was everywhere. He was preaching all around Galilee of the Gentiles. The light went from one city to another. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, we read. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So people then came to him from all over the country. Crowds gathered from everywhere. Here is Jesus in the midst of humanity, shining forth a light throughout all Galilee. And can you imagine it? They came to him ill, wretched, and incurable, and they left him healthy and joyful. In fact, they'd never felt any better. There were no doctors. They were all out of work at this time. Even a good doctor like Brother Richard would have no employment here in Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to imagine here that Jesus is showing himself as king, isn't he? Each miracle over disease, he was showing to them that he had the power to destroy death. So this is a wonderful visual picture in Matthew chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus Christ as king over the kingdom of men. But look at his fame. Did you notice those words there in verse 24? His fame went throughout all Syria. Thousands of Gentiles were travelling to Galilee. This is another interpretation of Galilee of the Gentiles. His word went beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. This place, Galilee, that was a despised place, now has the light of God's truth there. And so then, these words of Isaiah, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. And then he goes on to say, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. We see another interpretation here in verse 24 of those that dwell in the shadow of death. And Isaiah chapter 9 says, concerning this group of people, upon them hath the light shined. And upon these Gentiles, brothers and sisters, who come down to witness the healing hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon them the light had never shined so brightly. Thank you.